Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. In this final chapter of the Lord's life on this earth, we find that one character after another rapidly appears on the scene and then leaves the scene. For instance, there is cunning Caiaphas, the high priest. The Lord appears before him, and then the Lord is taken away from him. There is Peter, courageous, brave Peter, who fails the Lord Jesus when he is supposed to stand and give a testimony for him. And then there is the tragic story of Judas, whose remorse ended in his suicide rather than a genuine repentance. And tonight we come to pitiable Pilate, a man who is a victim of circumstances, whose moral convictions could not carry him above the riotous mob. We are in Matthew 27, and tonight we shall consider verses 11 through 26. In these verses, we shall see Pilate before the Lord, Pilate before the mob, and Pilate before himself. Now, in order to understand what's going on here, it's quite imperative to recognize that the Lord did not have just one trial. He had six different trials, each one separate from the other. The first three trials were Jewish and religious. The last three trials were civil and Gentile. The first trial was before Annas, the deposed high priest. It took place in the middle of the night. The second trial took place before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. It still was night. The third trial took place before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin because the Jews had a law that no trial was legal if it took place at night, and so they waited until morning for the third trial. But the Jews had no authority to take a man's life, and so they had to take Christ to Pilate for a civil trial. That's the fourth trial, the first civil trial. As you know, Palestine was partitioned in the Lord's day. There was Galilee to the north and Judea to the south. Pilate ruled over Judea in the south. Christ was in Jerusalem in the south. When Pilate found out that Christ was from Galilee, he thought he could get rid of this case. Herod, who ruled Galilee, happened to be in town. So he sent the Lord Jesus to Herod. Of course, Christ wouldn't respond to Herod. Herod was the very man who beheaded John the Baptist. All he wanted to see was a miracle. And so Herod sent him back to Pilate. And the third trial of Christ under the civil authorities took place under Pilate. So there were six trials, each one a miscarriage of justice, each one an infringement of what ought to take place as a person's personal rights. Now, in Matthew chapter 27, we have Christ before Pilate. And Matthew combines the first and the third trials. After all, these were the important sections. Herod actually had nothing to do with Christ's death. So we come now to Pilate before Christ in verses 11 to 14, and here's what we read. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now I want you to notice something. The accusation is different. If you step back to chapter 26, you find that they feel Christ has blasphemed, and because of his blasphemy, they are going to put him to death. You'll notice, for instance, in verse 65 of Matthew 26, Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think you? They answered and said, he's guilty of death. So the accusation there was blasphemy. But they knew that the accusation of blasphemy would never stand before Pilate. Pilate would say, that's a religious problem. Don't bring that to me. So they had to bring a civil accusation, and they said, he is the king of the Jews. That is, he claims to be king. In Luke, the accusation is actually clearer. They actually went so far as to say the Lord Jesus hindered the taking up of taxes, which was an outright, downright lie. But the fact is, they accused the Lord Jesus of being king, and so Pilate asked him, are you king of the Jews? And I want you to notice the Lord's answer in verse 11. Thou sayest, which meant, you are correct, I am the king. Now, you would expect, if this is true, Pilate would say, all right, I'm going to crucify you. If you're a king, if you're asserting yourself as king of Israel, you have no other recourse but to be put out of the way. But that's not Pilate's response. Why? It's quite obvious that the Lord Jesus was a very humble individual. Furthermore, in the garden when he was taken, he told Peter, Peter, if I wanted to use force, I could have called for 12 legions of angels. And Pilate evidently knew this. And so he did not fear that the Lord Jesus was going to lead a rebellion. Then when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he still answered nothing. That is, Christ answered nothing. And Pilate asked him, and he never answered. Christ never answered anything. It was absolute silence, the majestic quietness of the king. Now before we go on, I want to ask just one question of ourselves here. Who really is this Pilate? Who is he? Well, there are certain things we do know about him. For instance, we know that he had to be at least 27 years of age. Nobody could be governor unless he was 27. The actual title was procurator. Now, a governor with this title, procurator, was responsible not to the Roman Senate, but to the Caesar. The emperor directly. The emperor could pull the strings. He could put him into power. He could take him out of power at the drop of a hat. He was responsible to the emperor, and that becomes very important. Furthermore, we know that Pilate was a man of a certain amount of experience. In order for a person to be put into this position, he had to climb a ladder of promotions, including administration and military. So Pilate knew what it was to be a soldier. He knew what it was to be an administrator. So we know these things about Pilate. But history teaches us even more. Pilate was a man who scoffed at Jewish beliefs. He held them in utter contempt. Normally, the Roman governors handled the Jews with kid gloves. They were very excitable, volatile, explosive. Pilate didn't care. He handled them with a mailed fist. Let me illustrate. The Romans had a garrison at Caesarea, not at Jerusalem, but at Caesarea, a short distance away. Occasionally, they would have a parade into Jerusalem on some state affair. Now, the Romans didn't carry flags. They had poles with emblems on the end of them. For instance, they would have a pole with the emblem of an eagle. Or they would have a pole with the likeness of Caesar on it. To the Jews, that was idolatry. After all, God said, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. And no Roman governor ever dared to carry those Roman poles with the symbols on them into Jerusalem. In deference to the Jews, they removed the emblems, carried empty poles into Jerusalem. But not Pilate. Pilate looked on the Jewish beliefs with such contempt, he left the eagles on the poles. He left the likenesses of Caesar on the poles, and he began to go into Jerusalem. And there was practically a riot. Now, Pilate realized the only thing he could do was to kill all the Jews or finally remove the emblems, and he succumbed and went into Jerusalem with empty poles. But that was the kind of a man he was. For instance, there's another incident that occurred in Pilate's jurisdiction over Judea. He realized that Jerusalem needed a new water supply, so he built an aqueduct, a new water line, into Jerusalem. But in order to finance it, he dipped into the treasury of the temple to get the money to pay for it. He didn't care about Jewish beliefs a bit. But all the time, he was under the jurisdiction of Caesar. Philo tells us that the Jews finally threatened him and said, "If you keep up this way, we are going to send an embassy to Rome, and we are going to put a charge against you." And this finally did happen, for Pilate was in power 10 years, and he was removed to stand trial. Fortunately for him, the Caesar died before whom he was to stand trial. But that's the man before whom the Lord Jesus is standing. Now let's see the Lord, see Pilate before the mob in verses 15 through 23. Now at that feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. You'll notice that there was a custom among the Jews that at every Passover feast, the governor, that is the procurator, would release some prisoner to the Jews, some favorite person who had been placed into the prison. Pilate saw that the Lord Jesus was innocent. He knew it. And so he thought this would be a way of getting the Lord Jesus free. So he picked out the name of Barabbas and said, "I'll give you the alternative. Do you want Barabbas or do you want Christ?" Now, the question is this. Why would Pilate choose Barabbas of all people? Barabbas was a man that tried to rebel against Rome. He was guilty of sedition. He'd committed robbery. He was a famous prisoner. Why would he take Barabbas? Well, there are some things that are very interesting to speculate. The name Barabbas means son of the father. Now, it may be that Barabbas was the son of some rabbi, or Barabbas was the son of a very famous family. He kicked over the traces and had gone wild. It may be that he is well known for this reason. But there's another speculation. There are some very ancient manuscripts, very ancient, that say that the name of Barabbas was also Jesus. In fact, if you will, look at verse 17. "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Jesus, who is Barabbas, or Jesus, who is called Christ?" You ask the question, why would he say Jesus, who is called Christ? Why doesn't he say, "We will release unto you Barabbas or Jesus"? Why does he say Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? It's possible that Barabbas' name was Jesus Barabbas. We can't say that's authentic, but it is possible. And it is possible that Pilate purposely chose Barabbas not only because he was famous, but because his name was Jesus Barabbas. Whom will ye? Jesus, who is known as Barabbas, or Jesus, who is known as the Messiah? But I think there's a more basic reason, and it's this. Pilate thought, and he was wrong, but he thought that the people would look on this infamous prisoner, Barabbas, as a no good, and Jesus as a pure, innocent prisoner. And he thought that the mob, when they saw the contrast between Barabbas or Jesus, would certainly take Jesus. But like many political guesses, Pilate's speculations were wrong. Well, let's move on now to verse 19. "When he was seated on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him.
You see, it's taking the crowd now a little while to decide. Jesus or Barabbas? Jesus or Barabbas? Jesus or Barabbas? And while Pilate is sitting on the judgment seat waiting for a decision to be made, his wife sends a message. Now, this wife is an interesting person. I would assume from what we have in this passage, the fact that she referred to Jesus as a righteous man, I would assume that she became a believer. I would assume that. I can't prove it. The Coptic church, the church in Egypt, the old Coptic church of Egypt, holds this woman to be a saint, but that's no proof. They also have Pilate as a saint, so that's no proof that she was a believer in Jesus Christ. But this woman, early in the morning hours, while she was sleeping, had some severe sensations in a dream because of the Lord Jesus. But she recognized that Christ Jesus was a holy man. Evidently, she was a Jewish proselyte, and she recognized who the Lord Jesus was. And she told Pilate, "Leave him alone. Have nothing to do with him." In the meantime, the mob makes their demands. Verse 20. But when the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus, the governor answered and said unto them, "Which of the two will you that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Messiah?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And Pilate stands before the mob. He recognizes that they're wrong, but there is the monotonous chant of a mob, "Let him be crucified, let him be crucified, let him be crucified, let him be crucified." We've heard some of these chants on TV and radio, and you can just hear that mob, "Let him be crucified, let him be crucified, let him be crucified." And finally we see Pilate before himself in verses 24 through 26. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this righteous person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be upon us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. It was a Jewish custom to wash hands. And evidently, Pilate, after living in Judea for this number of years, picked up this custom, and he washed his hands in public to say that he was not guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus. There's an ancient tradition. It's not true, obviously. But there's an ancient tradition that says that at the tomb of Pilate, you can see his shade come forth occasionally, and he washes his hands and goes back into that tomb. Because, you see, there was no way that Pilate could wash away the guilt of the blood of Jesus Christ from his hands. And he tells the people, "You see to it." Then there are those awful words. I don't suppose there are more awesome and terrible words in the whole of scriptures than these: "His blood be upon us and on our children." Now be very careful how you use that verse. The guilt of the blood of Jesus Christ rested on that generation of Israel and not on all subsequent generations. It was that generation of Israel, just as it was that generation of Gentiles. The guilt, hear me, the guilt of the blood of Jesus Christ was on that generation. The historical consequences of the crucifixion come on down to the present. So that Paul says in 2 Corinthians that there's a blindness on Israel. He says the same thing in Romans chapter 11. Today there is a blindness. Hardness in part has happened unto Israel. And that's still true because they've crucified Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ is not on the children. But the historical consequences rest on the Lord Jesus, on the Jews for crucifying the Lord Jesus. And so they say those terrible words, His blood be upon us, and on our children. I think an illustration might get this across. A man who is a drunkard causes terrible agony and suffering to a family. The guilt for his drink rests on him, not on his children. The guilt is on him, but the consequences for his drinking rest on him and his family and on his grandchildren. It rests on the whole family as consequences for what he's done. And so he releases Barabbas to them, and in preparation for the crucifixion, he has Christ scourged. What happened, by the way, to the mob that said, Hosanna to the Son of David? Where are they? The mob cries out, let him be crucified. Just a few days earlier, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Where are they? Well, they're two different groups. The ones that said Hosanna were Galileans who came with the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem. The people that said crucify him were an inhabitants of Jerusalem incited by the religious authorities. What do we learn from these verses tonight? I want to point out three lessons very quickly. And the first lesson is this. I find the failure of conscience. Pilate had warning from his moral sensitivities. Pilate had warning from his wife. Pilate knew what was right judicially. He paid no attention to it. He still went wrong. You know why? You can't rest on your moral sensitivities. You don't have the strength within yourself. Knowing what is right is not enough. There has got to be strength to go with it. There's a second lesson that I see, and it's this. I see the impossibility of ridding ourselves of the responsibility of making a decision. You can't get rid of the decision. You can't rid yourself of the responsibility. You must make the decision. But there's an important lesson, and this is the one I want to come down on, and it's this. Ultimately, you judge yourself by what you judge. Let me illustrate. Any man that would come to me and say, Van Cliburn is a lousy pianist. Any man that would say that automatically judges himself as not being a critic of music. A person that would say, Bart Starr doesn't know a thing about football, would immediately condemn himself as a sports enthusiast. A person that would say, Teddy Roosevelt was a sissy. Any man that would say that doesn't know a thing about history. He condemns himself. Now, the same thing is true of Jesus Christ. You judge yourself by the evaluation that you make of the Lord Jesus. Pilate's wife called him a righteous man. Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thomas said, My Lord, my God. The centurion stood at the foot of the cross and said, Certainly, this must be the Son of God. You see, these men judged themselves to be worthy of eternal life. They judged themselves as believers in the Lord Jesus. You judge yourself by the evaluation you make of Christ. Pilate failed abysmally. I pray that in simple faith you may recognize that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for you as your substitute. As Barabbas went free because Christ was crucified, so also you may go free because Christ was crucified for you. I pray, God, your faith may be in him, for Christ is calling you tonight.